Lord, once again, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, that this message would be delivered and received in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would do what you do. And as a result of this time, we would be drawn closer to you, have a better understanding, and we would be inspired. We would be challenged. We would be convicted. We would be motivated. We would desire to bear fruit, and we would be willing to do away with the things that would hinder us from living such a life that would glorify you and bear fruit. So, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, as we continue our tour through the book of Revelation, we continue where we left off in chapter 14. And at this point, we are in the midst of the great tribulation. That is a time when God's wrath is poured out on an unbelieving world, a world that uses its God-given breath to curse its creator. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. We've covered a lot of detail, answered a lot of questions so far. But you know, it is interesting how so many people reject the whole idea of God because they see so much wrong with the world. Now, they say, well, how can a God of love allow this? And we look around and we see evil. We see sickness. We see disaster. And people say, if there is a God, why wouldn't he right these wrongs? Why does he allow these things to happen? Why won't he fix this? He will. And that's what this is all about. But in the meantime, the consequences of sin just continue to rob, steal, and destroy. And we now are witnessing mankind just continuing in his rejection of what God declares as truth. And we look at the world as they're rejecting God, demanding judgment, and we see where it takes us when free will is used to exercise our desire over God. And as we're looking, it seems the world is just spiraling downward. As we look around at the world and the events that are happening on the geopolitical landscape, you wonder, it's like, how can these things be fixed? I mean, the things that are happening, they get so convoluted. You know, radical Islam is not going to go away. And as we're studying what's going on over here and what's going on there in Israel and Syria and all of these things, this group is fighting this group and who's backing this group and all of a sudden they're turning against each other. So we're turning, it's like, it's such a big knot. You're like, how is this ever going to get untangled? And it looks like the world is in the process of painting itself into a corner. But then we see that that's exactly what the Bible said was going to happen. We see that it would be that way. And just when things look that way, all of a sudden someone's going to step on the scene. This false Messiah comes and the world is going to rejoice in this false peace. They'll buy into it hook, line, and sinker. But in the midst of the tribulation, we saw that he's going to show his true colors. He'll be seen for who he really is. And the anti-Semitism that the world has seen so far in the past will be nothing in comparison to the depth of the future hostility. It's going to be so ugly. So at this point, God is pouring out his judgment on the earth. He is going to make things right, but first he has to deal with what is wrong. There's a fallen race with its selfish motivations and satanic motivations, and it's going through this period of judgment, and that's what we're reading about. And this is a harsh read. We've been looking at the prominent players on both sides of the conflict. We spent a lot of time learning about the character we called the Antichrist and his right-hand man, the person we called the false prophet. We learned what their scheme is going to be. Then last time we looked at some of the players on God's side during the tribulation. Let's review what we covered last time as we saw God's troops on the ground here. We started chapter 14. It said, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's names written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are ones who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And we explained all of this last time, and at that point we saw that the focus shifts from God's infantry to the air support. We see these angels coming in on the scene here. And last time we looked at the message of the first angel. Verse 6 said, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So we see this last call. The gospel is preached to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. Just as Jesus promised. He did say in Matthew 24:14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And as we looked at the angel's message, we noticed that he preaches the gospel, but he also announces judgment. He says, the hour has come. It's like time is up. Sometimes we live as if we have all kinds of time. We don't redeem the present because we're just thinking we've always got tomorrow. But there comes a day when time is up. The door of the ark closes. And then when the door of the ark closed, all theological speculation at that point really didn't matter much, right? And people can think all they want, but one day, boom, that's it, your last heartbeat. And all of your speculation about this or that, you know, it doesn't matter at that point. In fact, because the judgment of God is so evident at that time in the Great Tribulation, we see the crowd of people that are going to be saved. It can't be numbered. There'll be so many. Now, the angel, we looked at his message. He gave a nice, concise, five-point message. He must have gone to seminary. And he gives a very powerful, simple message. He says, fear God, give him glory, judgment has come, worship him, he is your creator. It was an interesting study. But now we're going to pick it up at verse 8. We have another announcement. Verse 8 says, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So, the announcement is about the destruction of Babylon. What is Babylon the Great? I mean, here we see it's called a city. A city that will receive the wrath of God for taking the world deeper into her immorality. Now, when we talk about Babylon, some will say, well, this is the rebuilt, famous ancient city, you know, in modern-day Iraq. You know, we've seen that they've been trying to rebuild Babylon and the history there. And it's true, but there's more to it than that. You see, Babylon means confusion. Babylon is always going to be a picture of man's united rebellion against God. That's what Babylon is. Whether it's done this way or that way. You remember back in Genesis after the flood, there's the land of Shinar. And in the land of Shinar, there's this plain, a flattened plain, and that is where man decided to build that tower. Right? What a great picture of religion, right? Man building his own stairway to heaven. I'm going to do it my way. We are going to unite. We're going to call the shots. We're going to do this. It's going to be on our terms and not God's. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And that's the heart of it right there. Lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth. Well, we know that didn't go over very well. God knew that sinful man is better off scattered than uniting in their rebellion. So the Lord confused their language and they couldn't understand each other and they were scattered. The Tower of Babel. And remember, just the opposite happened when the people were actually united in the upper room in the day of Pentecost. Right? Just the very opposite. They were united in the name of Christ, being faithful to what God says. They weren't doing their own thing. They were doing what Jesus said. And rather than everyone speaking a different language and all of a sudden everyone being confused, all of a sudden it's like everybody understood each other and said, how can this even be? Just the opposite. The true unity of God's children will be on our Father's terms. And our Father's terms are in Jesus. Go back to the destruction of Babylon, or man's organized rebellion against God. We're going to see details of what this really means when we get to chapter 17 and chapter 18. We'll go into it a lot more, but we're going to see the name is going to be applied both to a worldwide religious system, where the world unites in this religious system against God, and a worldwide economic system. Remember how we saw the false prophet? He's going to set up a way so that people will have to take this mark. And this mark is connected both to buying and selling, which would be economic, and to worship of the Antichrist, which would be religious. The actual fall of Babylon happens at the end of the tribulation. We'll see that in chapter 17. But here it's being proclaimed as if it already happened. The angel is warning the people on earth that the world system, life as you know it, is about to collapse. We'll have a lot more to say as we go through chapter 17 and 18. Now the third angel flies over, and he's got a clear-cut warning. Verse 9. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." It's a harsh passage of Scripture. I know I can think of a lot of people that would just like rather circumvent over that, rather have it explained away than explained, because it's uncomfortable to deal with. It might be offensive to others. Remember, we talked about the mark and the number back in Revelation chapter 13 and the 666 and all of that. And again, it's not just about the economy, but it's connected with the worship of the Antichrist, having that mark. A person gets the mark because they have made a decision. They've chosen to worship the Antichrist. Not because they got tricked into, you know, taking some evil credit card. No one's going to wake up, you know, after a drunken night and go, "Oh my goodness, I've got the mark," and everything changes. It's not the way it's going to work. There's going to be a decision. There's going to be a moment where you either have to do this or not. A decision will be made. Like in the days of Caesar worship, there'll be a yes or no, a pledge of allegiance. Do you pledge allegiance to this man in his united state of hysteria, which is going to fall on our planet? Or are you going to not do that, not take the mark? You won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell. Remember, the Antichrist is going to be very bold about his opposition to God and his people. That is the one quality that is over everything else. He just speaks out very boldly against God, against the Jews, against Christians, against all of this. He says this is wrong. They've held the world in shackles for years. It's been the plague of the world, and now we can unite as one, and I'll be the one, the great uniter. But we have to step into this, and there'll be a moment where people will have to step into this. It's not going to be a secret. To take the mark is to have chosen aside, to have rejected what the Bible teaches as truth, and to have accepted what this great uniter declares. And a lot of people go through life without really choosing a side, don't they? I mean, they might not say that. A lot of people will say, "Hey, I'm all for God. I love God," but they keep everything so general. But they're not really taking a stand for the truth. They just keep it generic. Yay, God. You know, you can talk to anyone about God, right? You can sit around a fire. You can go to the library. You can talk to anyone. If you talk generically about God, it'll be wonderful. But once you start saying, "Jesus said," everything changes right away. Oh, there you are. You and your exclusivity. Oh, you're being offensive. See, once you... everyone can say that they're for God, But a lot of times they're not standing for the truth of what the Bible declares. So they've actually chosen not to choose. See, here's the thing. You're in or you're out. That's offensive. A lot of people live their life in the gray, right? In a black and white issue, but they want to live in the gray. And they want to avoid the things that challenge them, to have to say where they stand on a certain issue. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." There's no such thing as spiritual neutrality. We have to understand this. It really does matter what you believe. Because only Jesus deals with the issue of your sin. Only Jesus deals with that. Only Jesus pays the price. Only Jesus satisfies the justice that a holy God would demand. It's only through Jesus. There is a line in the sand. And we can't straddle it. And we see that even the Antichrist will have forced an issue. Even the Antichrist says, here's the line. Are you in or are you out? And Jesus kind of says the same thing. Here's the line. Are you in or are you out? We just don't want to take sides. But we have to. Because the choose not to choose is your decision. Now, this angel's message is going to be offensive to the world today. As the second service goes on the air, you can hear the eyes rolling and the people that are going to be offended by the angel's message. Because it's really clear cut. It's really self-explanatory. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or his hand, if anyone chooses to be on that side, anyone rejects what God says and embraces that, here's the price. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. In other words, he too will be on the receiving end of undiluted judgment. Undiluted. Demanding it. You reject it. And it says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, we might look at that and say, that's harsh. And I don't understand why this torment is done in the presence of Jesus and his angels. That's a weird thought. The holy angels are witnesses to the justice of punishment. You see, Jesus is the Lamb. He's the one who died to pay for the sins of these people. He paid for their sin so they wouldn't have to be there. He met the demands of pure justice. He gave it all on our behalf. He suffered. He bled. He died. He endured unimaginable things. I mean, don't you hate when you're blamed for something you didn't do? I mean, it's bad enough. We're all sinners and we've done stupid things. But you know, you get charged for something you didn't do, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, back off. I didn't lie about that. Yeah, you lied about 1,000 other things in life, but let's not talk about that. Well, I didn't lie about that. It's terrible when you have to deal with something that you didn't do. Imagine receiving the wrath of God for every sin in the world, and you never did any of it. But you did it because you loved, right? Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You know what the joy that was set before him was, right? It's you. It's you. You're the reason he could endure the cross. And the angels are witnessing this. They're watching. They understand. And they see how he met the demands of pure justice. But they've rejected that offer of forgiveness. And they're uniting against God. They're saying no to God. In this offer of salvation, they're uniting against it. They're building their tower again. They're demanding judgment. And this judgment is eternal. Verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, I know this isn't a popular message. And there are those who will never teach about what the Bible says about hell because it's too offensive, or they'll water it down some way. And I understand that. I don't look forward to sharing this, but it would be wrong of me not to share this, right? You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven, right? You know that, right? If Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven, then maybe we shouldn't say, well, let's just circumvent that topic. Let's just buy a new whiteout pen and just get all of that out of there. Let's not talk about that. Imagine if I were to give you directions to go somewhere, but I failed to mention to you that there's a cliff. Now, which is worse? Offending you by telling you about the cliff or letting you drive off the edge? Now, we're going to be studying a lot more about what the Bible says concerning hell soon, but know this. The reality of its existence, in whatever form, it's not subject to popular opinion. It is what it is. Whether we agree or disagree or whatever, the Bible tells us that it's a real place of torment, without rest, it says. Like there's no break time. And as uncomfortable as it sounds, the concept of eternal torment is pretty clear here. Forever and ever means forever and ever. There's no early release for good behavior. It's forever. And people go there because they deserve it. Their sins have cut them off from God, and they reject forgiveness. Bless you. God doesn't want any to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die and pay the penalty for our sins. He died to keep us from going to hell. Those who are going to hell have to step over Jesus on their way. And if you refuse God's way of escape, then you demand to be judged. Now, some people talk as if there's actually, you know, a party in hell. Don't be foolish. That's just foolish. That's dumb. Some people talk as, you know, they have a concept that, well, after a while, those in hell will just kind of burn up, no longer exist. That's nice, and a lot of different theological circles embrace that, but I have to tell you, in all honesty, that's not what Jesus taught. He said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, he said, "And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now keep looking at that verse. Everlasting punishment. Eternal life. The adjective used to describe everlasting punishment in that verse is the same word used to describe eternal life. It's the same word. It's not saying that, you know, well, it's self-explanatory. It's the same word. The duration of life for eternal life is the same duration of everlasting punishment. It's the exact same adjective. So while the false prophet will be marketing his mark and encouraging people on the benefits of taking the mark of the beast, there's going to be another message out there. This angel is going to be warning people not to take the mark. And a lot of people will buy into the diabolical lie. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. This is going to be a hard time for believers, but if they endure, they will be blessed. The Spirit bears witness of this. I believe that this verse here is going to be a comfort to a lot of people in the future. Verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So at this point in history, believers are going to be telling each other, you know what? It's a good thing to die. If they take you, that's a good thing. Life's going to be getting harder and harder. The Antichrist is going to be out to kill them. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar tried to get those three Hebrew boys to bow? You remember the story, Daniel. Everyone, he builds this image. Everyone worships it, right? The Antichrist likes that idea. And these three guys stand up. They don't bow. They kind of stick out. right? Upstanding. And so he gives him a second chance. He brings him and he kind of gives him this opportunity to say, look, we're going to strike up the band one more time and you're going to go on your face before it. It's bow or burn. Right? And they didn't hesitate in their response. They said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if that's the case, then our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And we know the rest of the story. God, they said, look, either way, God's going to deliver us. He can either miraculously intervene, which we know that's exactly what happened, or he can take us. And either way, we're delivered from your hand. But here we see that those who die for the cause of God, they're going to die with the consent of God. They die, and then they live and reign with Christ forever and ever. Blessed are those people at that point who are faithful unto death. And just like the three Hebrew boys, you know, the pressure's going to be on. Taking the mark of the beast seems like, hey, this is the way, you know, buy now, pay later. Okay, whatever, we'll just do this. We'll pledge allegiance to him. Those alive in the tribulation are going to be facing economic disaster, even death, for not complying. That's why I tell people, man, we need to make our decision to follow Jesus today. If you think, well, when all of this happens, then I'll know it's true. You think you can reject grace when it's free like this now? What do you think is going to happen when it's going to cost you your life? But these people here, when they're faced with the reality of taking the mark, knowing that it's going to result in eternal separation, they'll find that it's a little easier to say no. Because they understand that the blessed are those that will be ushered into God's presence from this point forward. Blessed are they. Oh, it might be tempting. You know, we all deal with our own temptations in the world. How do we endure them? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then get this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. That's a pretty heavy statement. Because of these things, judgment is coming. How big of a deal is it to say no to sexual immorality? How big of a deal is it to you say no to your own perverted inclinations? How big of a deal is it that you say no to covetousness or greed? You see what Paul is saying here? These are the things that will be causing the wrath of God to come to earth. These things can cause people to reject Jesus, to love our sin more. And as a result, I'm going to love my sin, I'm going to reject Jesus, I'm going to sacrifice mercy that God gives me and end up in hell. We don't want to own any part of that, do we? We don't want to be part of the reason why this judgment is coming. Are we part of the problem or are we part of the solution? It's important that we hang out with people that are going to influence us the right way. I know that God can forgive any sin if we're truly repentant. But please consider this. What if your sin, what you're doing, causes someone else to do the things that you do? And what if that person ends up in hell? Are we okay with that? You know, when the suppliers of wickedness are meeting your demands, it's time to repent. You see what I'm saying? Jesus died to save us from our sin, not to give us a free pass. It says, their works follow them. The patient endurance and the work of these saints will be remembered in heaven. Our work for Jesus and his kingdom will go with us into heaven. It'll give dignity. It'll give significance to everything that we do for the name of Jesus here below. We cannot be spiritually pacifism. We can't be a spiritual pacifist here. We have to say, here's the line. I'm either in or I'm out. I'm not saying be a jerk for Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're all in it, man, your heart will break for the lost people. You're not going to want to hammer them with judgment and justice. That's God. Let God take care of that. You're going to want to love them into the kingdom. Your hearts are going to break as you see people enslaved to these things. You're going to want to stand for what is right. You're going to want to repent for what is wrong. Jesus died so that we could live for him. But we have to choose to choose and not compartmentalize. We live in such a self-centered culture that we just compartmentalize everything. So we want to be available. We want to say, okay, Lord, I do have a fallen nature. I do have a will, but I have to say, not my will, but yours be done. I do want to say, Lord, let me be a glove on your hand. Let you lead, you guide. I have to put to death my body, my thoughts, my soul, and yield the totality of who I am to you. So that way your will can be done. I can bear fruit and glorify my Father in heaven. I don't want to fall into this trap that it's all about me. You know, American Christianity. Woohoo! It's great to be saved. You know, I'll never be sick. I'll never get this. I'll never have all of these challenges. That's not what the Bible says. We all want to see people born again, but none of us are willing to go through any travail. We want it to cost us nothing. We want to be able to wave a Bible, say a verse, and think that the light's going to go on in everyone around us. No, it's going to cost us. At the end, Paul said, my life is poured out like a drink offering. It's like taking a glass and saying, this glass is my body, this water is my soul. Watch as I pour it into the dirt. You can't get it back. I'm not on this side. But he's pouring his life out for the sake of the gospel. And if we want to be really fruitful, that's what we're going to do. We can't be about ourselves. We have to be about other people. Because there is a time coming. We have to be more concerned about them and loving them more than we're concerned about what they think of us.
Well, what if they think I'm crazy?
Okay, then you're just going to let them drive off the cliff because you don't want to offend them by telling them there is a cliff. No. God help us to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. And God help us to be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's why we share it. And it's not a duty. It's not like, well, we need to. Have you witnessed anyone about Jesus today? It's like, no. It's a privilege. We get to share good news. You know, when my kids when they were little and they had really good news, they would fight over who got to share it first. No, you don't get to tell. I get to, and they run down first. First one to tell daddy. Like, but here we are. We've got the ultimate news. You can be reconciled to your creator. You were created with a purpose and God loves you. And yes, you're struggling, but you know what? Everyone struggles in certain areas, but we can have victory. We have the greatest news of all. But it might offend somebody. And so we kind of lull ourselves into this slumber of spiritual pacifism and wonder, where's the fruit? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love and your grace. And we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would lay aside the sin that so easily besets us so we could run this race to win. Help us, Lord, to have our mind focused on you. Help us, Lord, to allow your will in our lives, to be quick to repent. And Lord, you created us with purpose and you love us. And there's a lot of things that we read that we might have a hard time understanding, but this is what we do know. You love us. We're willing to endure the cross for the joy set before you. You were willing to, because you love us so much, to endure that. And the only sin that's going to keep a person or make a person go to hell is the rejection of your grace and of your mercy. And we could sit there and say, well, what about these people? No, no, no. What about us? What about us? We're called to give an account to the light that we have. And with understanding comes accountability. So Lord, we ask that you would lead us through this life, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. Make us uncomfortable with the things that make you uncomfortable. And Lord, let us just be really serious about advancing your kingdom and sharing the truths of your word, even when it's such a difficult topic. Let us not skirt around it. Let us speak it, but let us speak it in love. Let them see the broken heart of God when he says, why should you perish? He was willing to do so much. And Lord, forgive us when we are caught up in the very things that cause your wrath to come here on earth. We want to be pure vessels. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your power, for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.